As we have had a baptism today, the elders suggested that maybe it would be good and appropriate and profitable to have some teaching on baptism. So we begin with looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 41, and we see Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Within that sermon, we hear the gospel. We hear the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled the law perfectly, and He died a perfect death to save sinners from sin and the miseries of this life and the life to come. And from that perfect life and that perfect death, Jesus Christ is raised to glory. And we're told, as Peter unfolds some of Psalm 110, that Jesus was raised by the power of God and then elevated to the right hand of the Father Almighty. And Peter goes on and he says, to let all Israel know that this Jesus has been made both Lord and Christ. And those words are filled with meaning to his audience. This Jesus has been made both Yahweh and Messiah. Words filled with meaning to the hearers. And the people who are there remember that it's men and women from all over the world, that the diaspora has been called together for the festival called Pentecost. So there's people coming from all over the ancient world, and they're there gathered in Jerusalem, and they're hearing the gospel, you remember, preached in their own languages. And this group of people, this group who have been associated with the covenant community that are spread throughout the ancient world, as they're there hearing the sermon of Peter, they ask this question after they were cut to the heart. They say, what shall we do? What do we do with this information, Peter? And how does Peter respond? He responds by telling them that they are to be baptized. And they are to repent of their sins. He says these things, doesn't he? Repent and be baptized. And he says, for this promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. I don't know if you thought of Peter's sermon as David and Sadie profess Christ. And I don't know if you thought of Peter's sermon as children were baptized. But we see something even of the fulfillment of this for everyone in this room who has found themselves in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to the law of God and saying, there's no way I can keep this. What shall I do? And the Spirit of God draws us to Christ. For all of us who are in union with Christ, as Peter says, those who are afar off, that is us. We are included in that number. But we need to ask ourselves a few questions. As we reflect on this verse this morning and this idea that Peter brings forth, we know that what Peter is doing, repent and be baptized, this baptism that Peter is referencing is how Jesus ends the Gospels, isn't it? Matthew 28, Jesus says to the apostles that they are to go into all the world and they are to baptize the nations. And they are to disciple the nations. And here we see Peter taking that Matthew 28 and applying it to this sermon at Pentecost, saying, what do you do? You need to be baptized and you need to repent. And that promise is for you and your children and for all those who are afar off. We need to ask a few questions as we consider this baptism. What is this? Or maybe the head scratcher for some of you is, why? We're real honest here, aren't we? The head scratcher maybe, why did that happen? Why was a baby baptized? And a toddler, why were they baptized? We do need to ask these questions, but the most important question that we need to ask is what we witness as a congregation, is that consistent with what the Scriptures teach? Because I'm happy to challenge our tradition. I'm happy to challenge our presuppositions. Is what we did and witnessed in accordance with the Word of God? Again, look at Pentecost. Pentecost is a radical shift in the life of the church. As Peter is preaching, he says what the prophet Joel prophesied. He says something is going to happen. There's going to be this radical shift in the life of the church. And God is going to pour His Spirit out, not upon just this little desert nation next to the Mediterranean, but that Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon all nations, all flesh. There is a radical shift. Many things change following the resurrection. The sacrifices are no longer needed, are they? When Jesus ascends and the apostles begin preaching, we know that there's things that are cast aside. We know that whole sacrificial system is cast aside. That's why that when you come here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, I'm not wearing a butcher's uniform. We're not slaughtering as part of our worship. We know that the temple is no longer needed. None of us have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go to a temple, for we can meet in a building that is simple, and it doesn't even need to be this building. It can be in a public school, as our brothers and sisters in Brea do, or it could be even in a living room, like our congregation in Las Vegas began in. That temple, that sacred space where the people of God are called to come, is gone. And the sacred space becomes even the world as the gospel goes forth. The priesthood is no longer needed, is it? I am not a priest. I don't stand before you as a priest. I stand before you as a servant, one who serves the word and serves the people. Not as a priest that stands between you and God, but one who serves you with God's word. The holy days are no longer needed. We don't need to go and look at our calendar and see what this day is and what that day is and what that day is. For those things that were spoken of in the old covenant are put aside. We don't need to celebrate those things. And one of the other things that changes from Old Testament to New Testament is this call for baptism. We wouldn't have heard that as a response in the Gospels. We wouldn't have heard that as a response in the Old Testament. that what do we do to be saved, and what do we do to repent, and what do we do to be connected to this community that we call the covenant community? We would have never heard "be baptized." This baptism, we said, is consistent with the great commission of our Lord. It is the duty of the church, and it is commanded by Jesus Christ to take those who would be disciples, those who are the learners, those who are finding themselves under the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to baptize them, to set them apart with water, ordinary water. Some of you were in this room when the water was placed in there. It came from a tea kettle. It didn't come from a river in Israel. It didn't come from Rome with sacred oils attached. It came from the tap. It came from a reservoir in Los Angeles. Nothing sacred about the water. But we are called to baptize with water and to set apart those who would be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you one thing that does not change in the life, the infant life of the New Testament church. So we've mentioned disunity. Here's things in the Old Testament that are thrown off and they're put aside. But we know that besides that, there is some continuity between Old Testament and New Testament. And one of the things that we find in continuity here is that in the New Testament, it is clearly seen that there is a continuity where the promise is connected to the believer and to the believer's children. That promise that Christ would be Lord and God over you, the continuity between Old Testament and New Testament is that that promise made unto you is also made to your children. There is continuity in the Scriptures here. I want you to hear that again. One thing that does not change in the transition between Old Testament church and New Testament church is the fact that the sacrament that symbolizes entrance into the covenant of grace is to be administered to children as well as to those who believe. The promise is for us and for our children. And what is the promise in this text? I mean, that's a pretty important thing. If I'm arguing that there's continuity of promise and that promise belongs to us and that promise belongs to our children, what is this promise? The promise is the promise made to Abraham. The promise is the promise made to Abraham. We see it in Genesis 12. We see it in Genesis 15. We see it in Genesis 17. And so much of the New Testament is a commentary on that promise, isn't it? That one who is the offspring of Abraham, that in him, and the New Testament says that offspring is singular, that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed, and that promise is for us and for our children. And friends, we are a reflection of that in this room. We are a reflection of that because we are not Jews by birth. We are Gentiles by birth. And we are not just Gentiles from one area of the world. For the beauty of this congregation is that we look like a gradation scale. The promise is that the Lord Jesus would reign over the nations and that hearts would be in submission to Him. And that promise is for you and your children. In Genesis 15, God covenants with Abraham, and then in Genesis 17, he gives a rite, an R-I-T-E, a rite of circumcision. And he says that that circumcision is going to be a sign and a seal of covenant promises made to him and made to all those who would follow after him. From the shedding of the blood of Abraham, God says, remember these promises, Abram. Remember these promises that I will be your God and your offspring, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That promise was connected to a rite, a sign and a seal. Here's a promise. Now here's something that symbolizes this promise, and it's circumcision to Abraham. It's the shedding of blood, pointing us ahead. Now before we move on from that point, I just want you to notice something, and that is that the circumcision of Abraham was a credo circumcision. Isn't that interesting? He believes and he's circumcised. And then all of those who would believe from Abram, his children, those would be what we would call paedo-circumcisions. And this is true for all in the Old Testament. If somebody came from outside of Israel and they were converted to the religion of the Old Testament, they would be brought into the church, they would profess faith, and they would be circumcised. And their children would be circumcised. So circumcision was a seal and a sign of a promise that we call the covenant of grace, that promise that God would be gracious unto us. Now, go back to Peter's sermon. What do we hear in connection to baptism? Peter says, the promise is for you and your children. It's a promise of continuity between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. A promise that is not only made to an individual, but is a promise that is made to a household or to a family. And you know that in the book of Acts, you see this language of household promise that is used throughout the book of Acts. We can think of Cornelius, or we can think of Lydia, or we can think of the Philippian jailer. And that promise was presented to them in such a way that the promise was for them and for their household. And that's what we're told in the book of Acts, that Lydia was baptized and her household, that Cornelius was baptized and his household, that the jailer was baptized and his household. The whole house is baptized. And we say, well, why is that, Pastor Nathan? And the reason is because the promise is for you and your children, and there is continuity in that promise beginning in the very first book of the Bible, and we find it all the way throughout the Scriptures. What I'm trying to say in all of this is that the baptism of infants is 100% consistent with the expectations of the audience to whom Peter was preaching. Imagine with me for a minute that the promise was not for the children, but only for those that would have faith. That would be a discontinuity between Old Testament and New Testament. Peter preaches a sermon. Jewish man hears to be baptized. He thinks covenantally. He thinks in a household manner. And he brings his children. the same way that the Old Testament would have called him to bring his children. And Peter would have had to say, no, that's not how it works now. See, the language of "and your children" is dangerous because it shows that continuity of covenant promise. It shows that continuity, that the rite, that the ritual, that the sign and the seal is belonging to the children and not just to the individual. God had a sign of entrance into the covenant community in the Old Testament. We've already said that's called circumcision. And God has a sign of entrance into the covenant community of the New Testament that we call baptism. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Nathan, you've got a presupposition that says that babies are to be baptized. And just to be honest, you're right. I have that presupposition, and that presupposition is consistent with 2,000 years of church history. Our larger catechism asks, unto whom is baptism to be administered? And the answer is, baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church, and so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. But infants descended from parents, either both or but one of them professing faith in Christ and obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant and are to be baptized. That is a presupposition that is seen within the scriptures, and it's a presupposition that the church has held for 2,000 years. Now, I may have shown my card, so to speak, that our church believes in infant baptism, and we've seen that this morning, and we've connected that promise to a promise made to Abraham, and a promise that is not only made to Abraham, but a promise that is renewed again and again and again throughout the scriptures until we come to Acts, and then we see that commitment, that promise unto us and to our children carries even to the ends of the earth. It's a promise that is made covenantally unto all who would believe and all who are afar off. It's a promise renewed again and again in the Old Testament as the blood of sons was shed, pointing us to Jesus. Pointing us to the one who is the Son, whose blood would be shed. It's really, that Old Testament sign is really pointing the people of God to the gospel. That the Son's blood would be shed for remission of sin. And the Son is capitalized here, isn't it? The one would convert sinners and set apart whole families unto his glory. Families of that are under this covenantal promise and this covenantal responsibility to grow in their understanding of that gospel promise. That's what Elder Heising was talking about. And this New Testament sign is baptism. But it is a sign that points to the reality of a day in which the Spirit of God would convert children of the covenant. Old Testament pointing ahead to Christ, saying the blood must be shed. New Testament, a sign that is no longer blood, but is now water. Pointing children to the fact that they must be cleansed by the gospel. Children, those of you who are here that have had the waters of baptism applied to your foreheads, those of you who have yet to make profession of faith, those of you who are yet invited to the table of the Lord, the promise is for you to have your hearts cleansed. To believe in Jesus Christ and to trust in Jesus Christ for the cleansing of your heart. Take that outward sign and bring it to your heart. And friends, that's consistent. You think of Moses telling the Jewish church to have their hearts circumcised. Or that's a consistent theme throughout the prophets, isn't it? You are to have your hearts circumcised. You are an uncircumcised people. That's language of the prophets. And consistently, we think of the New Testament and the reminder for our children that you too must be cleansed. That you must believe the gospel, that you graciously have been invited into this covenant community to hear God's word and to receive the signs and to be a part of the community. And you must believe. The children that were baptized this morning, it's a call to believe the gospel. It's a call for Ramona to grow, to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ. It's a call for Derek to grow and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we consider the New Testament, we see this connection between baptism and cleansing because we are being called upon to be cleansed by faith, to believe the gospel and to trust in Christ's finished work, and that the Spirit of God would cleanse us. I think that's something of what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he writes in Colossians 2. He says in verses 11 to 15, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism." See, Paul connects these. He says circumcision of the Old Testament, the need for bloodshed, baptism in the New Testament, that cleansing which only comes through Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to hear that connection that the apostle makes between circumcision and baptism. They're both pointing us beyond the act. We're not called to look to the shed blood on an infant boy or the water applied to an infant boy or girl and to trust in those things. We are being called to look beyond those things to the one that is represented, to Jesus Christ, the one who circumcises hearts, the one who cleanses hearts. We are to see Christ in this. They point us to the Savior to whom they speak. You see, circumcision is replaced by baptism in the New Testament. And yet both of these things, circumcision and baptism, are pointing us to a truth that we need to rediscover in evangelical Christianity. Does that sound like something you'd want to know? A truth to be rediscovered? That truth is that our children are holy. You say, wow. Have you seen these kids after church? That's like a free one, isn't it, guys? Holy means set apart. They are set apart. They are set apart by a God who is covenantally faithful even unto 1,000 generations. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, that sounds good. But how can you say our children are holy? That just does not align with our experience as parents or as our experience as teachers or as our experience with church members or our experience with anyone that's interacted with children. How can we say that our children are holy? 1 Corinthians 7:14. Your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Our children are set apart because the promise is unto us and to our children. Baptism teaches us that the children of believers are part of the visible church. They are part of the church. They're holy and they are to be set apart. And they are to be given a sign of entrance into the covenant community. And friends, the children that were baptized are to be received as members of the church. Do not unchurch your children. They are holy. Does that mean they need to believe the gospel? Yes. Does that mean they need to profess faith? Yes. Does that mean they need to be converted? Yes. Does that mean they need to make profession of faith? Yes. But they are holy. And they are a part of this body, which we call the church. See, that term church in the ancient world was very specific. And one of the beauties of the church in the New Testament is that it includes not only men, but women. Because in the context of that word, only men were a part of the church within the secular realm, the assembly. Women are included. Children are included. Our children are holy. And they are to be received as members of the visible church. They're not to be unchurched. And J.G. Voss brings up an interesting discussion as he's wrestling through this question of, are children holy because they're baptized, or are they baptized because they're holy? He says, a question arises as to the precise function in this connection. Are people baptized because they're church members, or are they church members because they're baptized? While there's always been some confusion to this point, it appears that the view that the people are baptized because they're already members of the church is sound. It's held by the most eminent writers. The key is the word solemnly, which is used for formally. We baptize those children because they are brought into the covenant community, not by the sign applied, but by the promise. And then we apply the sign unto them. So the church is merely recognizing those who have been set apart by God in this covenant community. That's why when adults are converted, if they haven't been baptized, they too stand here and are baptized. Do we believe in adult baptism? Yes. But we believe in covenant baptism. Those who are infants of believers are baptized because we recognize their rights to the covenant blessings. And we see that in all of this, there is great responsibility. Those baptized are set apart because they belong to the Lord. They have an obligation to the covenant to profess faith and to believe the gospel for remission of sins. And this is the beauty of baptism, congregation. The beauty is that in the Old Testament, the entrance sign into the covenant community pointed us to the fact that blood would need to flow for remission of sins. And in the New Testament, we are reminded that blood has already been spilled. There is no longer a need for the shedding of blood. But our need is now that we would be cleansed. cleansed by the Spirit of God, cleansed by that washing from the Word, cleansed by our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel that we call free grace. So this water applied, it is not superstitious water, but it points us to a cleansing. Friends, pray for these babies. Pray for all the covenant children in this room, especially those that have not yet professed faith, that you would see this baptism and that you would go home and you would ask your parents, tell me more about what this means. Tell me more about the cleansing that Jesus Christ offers. That water applied points us to cleansing that can only come through Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed on the cross. So as we've witnessed the baptism of Ramona and Derek this morning, we are pointed to Christ. We are pointed to the one who cleanses hearts and minds. We are pointed to the one who cleanses hearts and minds through imputed righteousness from the one who builds the church. And the one who builds the church reminding us that He calls the little children unto Himself. For such is the kingdom of God. May Jesus Christ build His church, and may He cleanse us, even through the washing of the Word. Amen.